Amen. Well, good morning, saints. How we treasure his table.
Amen.
You know, the Lord's table is an indicator that we are wanting to prepare for his coming. It is our preparation for his coming. In the with the elements, they show us, firstly, that he, as in Ephesians 5:25, gave himself up for us. The bread and the wine show us his sacrificial love for us.
Amen.
To indicate to us how much he wants us to be involved with him. Then the other significance of the bread and the wine are that he is intending to be everything to us in the kingdom age and in the eternal age. And this is the result of Ephesians 5:27, when we pass through a period of sanctification so we can present ourselves to him blameless and glorious. He can present us to himself, a bride prepared.
Amen.
And in the Lord's table also we realize that we take these elements until he comes, indicating that we're in a transitory kind of situation.
Amen.
Where our entire life experience is one of being beautified, taking him as our everything, being sanctified. And so this, as we take the elements as we did this morning, indicates that, Lord, we tell you that right now, you are everything to us.
Amen.
We're drawn by your sacrificial death for us in the past. We're called by your desiring to be everything to us in the future, in the kingdom age, and for eternity. And so right now, we take you as our sustenance, as our bread and wine, indicating that we want to live a life of being sanctified for you. When we do this, this indicates that our present now, as we partake of the elements, represents a week, where if you were to sample that week's experience, our desire is that every sample of that week would match our experience at the table. And we would during the week, have you before us as the one who we want to enjoy, to take as our person, to take as our very element, and to be beautified with.
Amen.
And as we live this way, we're prepared to be his bride, and soon we'll partake of the bread and cup with him in the kingdom. So the declaration of the Lord's table is similar to the declaration of our conference, that we want to be those who are preparing ourselves, not just for his coming, but to satisfy him prior to his coming, to have our satisfying him be the age-turning factor and matter. So the conference this weekend, I think as I look around, most of you were here, previous meetings, is to be an inquiry to us, and meanwhile a declaration by us. An inquiry to us, a marriage proposal, a response to us, which should be, Lord, I love you.
Amen.
I choose you. I answer your betrothal inquiry positively.
Amen.
And this is what I'm living for. So I'll tell you a little story here. maybe fits at this juncture. Maybe 10 years ago or so, there was a Responsible Brothers training in Japan. And I happened to be there, and just how the housing assignments worked out, I was in the same proximity as Brother Ron Kangas, and he was invited before the Responsible Brothers training to present a word at a gospel meeting. And so we had a little bit of prayer before the meeting because the Japanese people, we were told, are so virtuous and so upstanding and so outstanding, it's hard for them to feel they need God. And so we were praying before the meeting that the Lord would give Ron the way to touch them. And there were a good number of responses to his gospel message. In that message, he said that what the Lord is speaking to us now, he told the Japanese brother, the Japanese guest, these were unsaved people. He said, God in Christ is proposing marriage to you. God in Christ is proposing marriage to you. And he's here. I'm representing him. And I'm presenting to you his words of aspiration to have a relationship with you. And so he said, picture, of course, culturally may be a little different there, but picture a young man who wants to propose marriage to a lovely young lady. And he approaches her at a certain time, an arrangement, private and serene, undisturbed. And he asks her, you know, I am just struck with you. I'm touched that I need to live my life together with you. I'd like to marry you. And then in his rendering, he said, then the young woman listened carefully and looked intently and seemed to be considering, but didn't answer. And so the man was there waiting, and 1 minute passed, 3 minutes passed, 5 minutes passed, 8 minutes passed. And then the young man shrugged his shoulders, turned, and left. And so Brother Ron said, you know, the young lady didn't say no. She didn't decline, didn't refuse. Maybe she was thinking of what would happen about the implications of getting married, and maybe she was just kind of considering all these things. But the fact was, she didn't say yes. And so her not saying yes was a no. And nothing happened. So, as I say, there was so, of course, the point of the gospel message was, please realize that God in Christ is speaking to you and would like to be involved with you. Please say yes. Don't just consider and think about it and analyze. Say yes.
Amen.
And some that day did say yes.
Amen.
But as I was walking to the car with Brother Ron after the meeting, he said, you know, I wish I could go to every country on the earth, go to city after city, wherever I could go, and speak this to them. This is what I'm burdened for. This is what is needed. So, I mentioned this story. It's quite a compelling story, huh? Of course, I'm not telling it quite as impactfully as Brother Ron probably would, but Consider our situation here this weekend. Don't you think the Lord has approached us?
Amen.
Don't you think He's indicated quite clearly His aspiration to carry out to be engaged and have a life of engagement, to look ahead to a married life together, unending? And so our response may be, this is really something. I should really consider this. And what is it then for me to bring the Lord into my enjoyments, into my tribulations, into everything in my daily living as my husband who is living with me? In considering this, maybe we don't say yes. My hope is that we would, this weekend, say yes. Ron said on that occasion that the bride has to be active, has to respond actively. You can't be passive. To be passive is equal to saying no. So let us be.
Amen.
So this morning we have this matter of bride preparation. So just a very brief review. Bride preparation is the ultimate definition of the burden of the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
When the Lord's recovery, we treasure it. The Lord's recovery is for bride preparation. So we need to try to understand what bride preparation involves and be for it as we're in the Lord's recovery. And bride preparation is necessary because of our realization that the Bible is not just a historic rendering of God's history, not just a communication of God to man, not just a book that teaches men how to live on the earth morally and in an upright way. But the Bible is a romance. A romance. And so the life that we live as believers should be not just trying to be romantic persons, but should be with our being directed toward Him as the one person to whom we have owe everything, the one person whom we dedicate ourselves, give ourselves to. And this has broad implications, that everything in our life and living would involve Him. So this is his inquiry this weekend. Now, we've seen that as we respond to Him in this way and are involved in bride preparation, that we have to realize that He's carrying out a building work. And in that building work, we join with others in this same kind of sentiment and the same kind of relationship frame. And we have Him admixed with our nature, joined, mingled with us, built into us. As He's built into us, we're built into Him to become one entity, which is a betrayingly non-romantic metaphor to indicate an intensely romantic experience. What happens with a human husband and wife? They get built. They should be built together. And then we saw that in bride preparation, we also need to mature. And so these things have been things that in our consideration, in our past hearing of these things, review of these things, they've been spiritually, practically, but not so much romantically. and not so much in terms of bride preparation. I believe that, we've emphasized this, I believe that bride preparation, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, brings us into Christ and makes everything new. Everything's new as we're involved in this. And so when we consider building, say the Bible being a book of life and building, the Gospel of John being a gospel of life and building, it's wonderful to see this, but to see that this is bride prep, this is bridal and romantic. And so hopefully this gives us some enticement, some feeling for our day-to-day living, that it is to be flavored with the fact that everything is to build us with Him.
Amen.
And everything is to, as we're built with Him, everything is to cause us to grow onto maturity, which is to match Him, to be like Him. And so, dear brothers and sisters, let us consider again what this means. This means that we, like the prodigal son in Luke 15, have an awakening. You know, the prodigal son, the third of those three parables in Luke 15, went on a journey, as you know, he was the son of the father with his inheritance, and he squandered it and he lost it. Famine came, all kinds of adverse things, and he was suffering and starving to death. And he had some insight one day when he was eating not good things, eating like the grass of the field, if you, as it were, the carob pods. He said, I remember my father. I don't have to be this way. I can have a better life. I can eat reasonable food. Let me go home and ask my father if I can serve in his house as a servant and eat the servant's food. And so the prodigal, instead of continuing in a direction away from the father, did a U-turn, repented, came back. And then, of course, as you know, the father was waiting for him. And his waiting indicated that he'd been waiting. His eyes, the father's eyes, were for his lost son, moment by moment. Because when he came over the hill, the distant hill, or he appeared on the horizon, there was a moment in time when the horizon was just empty. And then, suddenly, he appeared. And as soon as he appeared, the father saw him, indicating that the father's eyes were trained there, looking for him, indicating the father's heart. So then he comes back. The father runs to him, right? Runs to him, embraces him. And so on the way, he had formulated a speech. I'm going to tell the father my plan. Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I've squandered my inheritance. I'm not worthy to be your son. Please, take me as a servant under your roof, and I just would be so grateful if you would. So he had this speech. So then the father comes and embraces him and kisses, falls on his neck and kisses him, right? And then he starts to say, Father, I... And then what happened, you remember? He can't get out half a sentence. And the father interrupts him. Bring out. He calls the servants. Bring out the best robe. Bring out the ring, the sandals. My son has returned. And so the idea here is that, now, let me explain why I'm talking about this now. This indicates our salvation, typifies our salvation as we're brought back. We think our salvation involves being forgiven of our waywardness, accepted back, and now we're back in the Father's house. That's our salvation. There's plenty, there's a sweet enjoyment, a sweet atmosphere of celebration, and that's our salvation. But the Father had a different view. The Father's view was not that he's coming back as a slave, as a servant, but that now I'm going to lavish myself, all that I am, all that I have, everything, all my substance, on him. I don't want anything apart from this one. And so there was a discrepancy here where in his salvation, he understood it one way, but the Father intended it in a different way. Do you see what I'm saying? In our salvation, we have a concept, an understanding of what's involved in our salvation. But our God in Christ, according to Isaiah 54:5, had a different thought. His thought is not that he wants us to awaken from our drunkenness and repent and come back and shape up and be a slave in his house. His desire is that we awaken to the fact that he wants to be our spouse, our husband. He wants us to awaken to the reality, the eternal reality of romance aspired for. But as was said last night, not prearranged, because it'd be too low. Aspired for and set before us. And so what our conference is for, what our weekend is for us to awaken as prodigals to the real significance of our salvation, which is that we would be involved intimately in romance with our betrothing, espousing, delightful, lovely, precious bridegroom. And so this morning we have something that maybe fits that you could, and we have talked about building a lot without talking about romance. But building is uplifted when we realize it's born and involves romance. We've talked about maturity a lot in the past. But we haven't talked about it in the sense that it is to prepare us for the full registration and rendering of ourselves and involvement in a romantic touch with the Lord. But so now we have beauty. Beauty. So we were made to register beauty.
Amen.
Do you know why we were made to register beauty? Brothers, do you know why you notice beauty? It was because it's so that we'd be able to register his beauty in his spousal intentions related to us.
Amen.
And then that we would eventually become beautiful to him because we want him to be satisfied and we want to, of course, match him. So our message this morning is on the amazing revelation of how Ephesians in 3 verses places us in the same kind of situation that Brother Ron described in Japan. We're here in an arranged proposal encounter. Now, I don't know, brothers, if any of you here are... I've heard that young brothers these days, when they propose to a young maiden, they plan, they make an elaborate plan. I mean, maybe not so much like with Isaac and Rebecca, where, you know, the, but brothers will make it so it's going to be a surprise, and it's in a beautiful place, and she'll have no idea, and out of nowhere, there'll be music and light and all kinds, and the atmosphere's built up, and then he comes out, am I right? I've just heard. I mean, I'm like you, Abigail. I've not experienced this myself. I've just heard that this happens these days. So, you know, almost everything that happens in this kind of frame, in this kind of situation, ends up being a reflection of how the Lord wants to be with us. So, you know, he arranges and has arranged this weekend a proposal encounter. And you might think that the things that happened to you on the conference were unexpected, unexplained. Why? But they were to prepare you to receive a proposal. Now, most of us here are not young in the Lord. Most of us have been in the Lord for a while. And we've probably been proposed to before. But regardless, whether we're new or not so new, the Lord wanted a new proposal or a proposal for us this morning, this weekend. And again, as I said, he wants us to not just think about it, but to respond.
Amen.
To respond. Okay, so in these verses, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 that we read, what we'll see is it's an amazing proposal arrangement. For us to consider these verses this weekend is for us to be with him, approached by him in this kind of sense, this kind of way. So we'll see in a moment that these three verses represent three eras or stages that would go forward from this verse we mentioned in the first meeting, Isaiah 54:5, your maker is your husband. As I mentioned, that gave a tone and atmosphere to eternity past, before time. And that tone was to carry into creation, into the creation of man, and through man's history. And so, the first age of time, we could consider to be, we could call, as it relates to us, in the past. So, as a princess, we all have a past, am I right? A present, and a future. Now, in his proposal, he comes to us to propose based upon our past. And in Ephesians 5:25, it refers to the fact that husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So just as Brother Dan shared with us in the first message confirmation, for eternity, we have to be impressed that He allowed us. He permitted the fall and permitted man to experience sin and death so that to rescue us from that, God, the Creator, the husband, would die. God would die. For who? He would die as the husband. He would die for his spouse. Then husbands, it says, love your wives that way, this way. So this is our past. He comes to us, and he came to us. And in this message I described that Brother Ron gave, he described this. He came to us to point this out, that unbeknownst to you, I poured myself out for you. God's blood was shed for you. And this shedding of the blood was so that I could engage you in romance. This is implied in this section, am I not? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ gave himself up for her, the church. So, in the first era, the first stage, the husband made an arrangement. He did this, and then he comes to tell us about it as he proposes. Then there's a future. In verse 27, it says that he might present her to himself a bride. Glorious. Glorious. So he also indicates that in your future, I want to usher you to myself for us to live together a married, a spousal life forever. Verse 27. Then most of this message this morning is on verse 26. And so he's saying, that the first era is your past, in which he died for you. The second era is your future, where he would like to present you to himself as his glorious bride. And the present now is, would you like to be like me? Would you like to join with me? Would you like to partake of me to the point that we have full commonality, to the fact that we have full, we match, we correspond? And then the answer is yes or no. Or the answer is hopefully the answer is yes. If the answer is yes, that means that our present is one of response to him. And we'll see in the outline that our present is our now. Our now. So, dear brothers and sisters, the beauty of the bride is that she responds to his work in the past, is touched by his promise for the future, wants to give herself to him by responding to him affirmatively, yes, in her present, which is now. And so here we are. This is what I'm trying to develop. Here we are. We have a now. Where are you? Are you a prodigal son returning to the father's house and enjoying the nice atmosphere and the food? Are you just off somewhere else? Or are you ardently desiring to be responsive to him to incline to Him, to touch Him. Are you? Okay. That's now. I'm talking about now. Our present. You know, our past stretches, or the era of time referred to in Ephesians 5:25, covers an expanse of time. And the future also covers an expanse of time. He takes care of those. Our present is momentary. Our now is momentary. All He wants to be able to give you everything forever in the future, having given Himself and poured Himself out in the past, is to ask you, are you willing? Are you willing to say yes to Him now? Now. You know, Brother used to say, well, what about it? What about it? That's all He wants. If we say yes to Him in our now, to Him we're beautiful. We're beautiful. All He cares about is our now. Where are you now? Of course, tomorrow's Monday. Monday morning, you have a now. But He, being the eternal bridegroom, will be with you, proposing to you then too, saying, what about now? Then tomorrow night when you get home from work, a little tired, busy Monday, He'll be saying, what about now? Monday bedtime, He'll say, now. He wants a real-time marriage.
Amen.
A marriage in real time. Where we're married to the one who we're involved with to the degree that we hold Him with us and we keep ourselves with Him. And He is never allowed by us to slip away, or we never slip away from Him. So this is the sense with which we'll consider this now, okay? Okay. So Roman number one. The process of dispositional sanctification just parenthetically, disposition is in contrast to positional sanctification. When we believed as the prodigal believed, we were sanctified because we were brought into the Father's house and made His by position. By position. But then the prodigal's father brought him the fatted calf for him to eat and be nourished inwardly. That is an inward experience. That's disposition and refers to inward experience. So the dispositional sanctification refers to our beautification, not in where we are outwardly in position, but how our being is inwardly in our now. It's beautiful if it's inclined and joined to Him. If it's otherwise directed, it's not, our inner being's not so beautiful. The process of dispositional sanctification is the process of our organic salvation as our beautification. So, how does the bride become beautiful? Our salvation is the process of our becoming beautiful inwardly, organically. But substitute here for the word organically, romantically. So, the process of our romantic salvation may be more pertinent. I'm not proposing we always do this, but we can, organic salvation can sound a little bit objective to us now. We're familiar with the term. We know it means life. But remember, the life of Christ is the person of Christ. 1 John 5:11-12. It's the person of Christ. And the person of Christ is to be held by us, not in a relationship frame romantically. So the contact with him that carries out our organic salvation is romantic. And should be the flavor, the taste of our daily living. This is our beautification. To become beautiful, holy, and glorious bride for Christ. So we have here these lovely verses that point out that what is God's will for us? That we be sanctified. That means his will for us is that we be spousal with him. His our sanctification is to make us match him in life, nature, and expression, but actually life, nature, and marital status. And so we have here these other verses that point out that this is the outworking of his eternal will, his choosing of us in Ephesians 1:4, his declaration that we would be holy as he is, having his nature. But now let's go down to point A, which says, Ephesians 5:25 through 27 reveals the entirety of God's complete salvation in presenting Christ to us in three stages. Okay, I was referring to this. We'll see that we have these three stages referring to our past, our present, and our future. In the past, that's our past, Christ as the Redeemer gave himself up for the church for our judicial redemption. We mentioned this. This is verse 25. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the present, Christ is the life-giving Spirit. As the life-giving Spirit is dispositionally sanctifying the church by saturating her with his element so that she may be his counterpart. This is organic salvation, is bride beautification and bride preparation. The verse again says, as we read, that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the Word. Now, I mentioned that the past, verse 25, he takes care of. The future, the presentation, he takes care of. The present, he proposes. He inquires. He presents himself. And when we say yes to him, and he is able to access our inner being and supply himself to us, then as he does this, we get beautified, and this is our bride preparation. So our experience of organic salvation is bride preparation. So this is the burden of the Lord's recovery. This is why Brother Lee spoke this in his final year of life, a conference on God's organic salvation. And this is our involvement in this salvation is how we prepare to be his bride. Indicating again that this salvation, as revealed in Song of Songs, is not only an organic salvation, but a romantic salvation in the Bible is the book of romance. Now, please, as believers who are pursuing this, would you not agree we can't just ho-hum this? This has to become a pulsating, governing, compelling feeling in us. And this again refers to our past. No, our future refers to right now. So as an exercise, as a fire drill, where are you now? Are you listening to me? Please don't listen to me. First, touch him. Touch him. Touch him. Join yourself to him. And then as you're joining yourself to him, you'll hear my voice. You'll be able to listen. Your primary now priority is touch him. Amen. Contact him. Have him in your consciousness and then listen with him. So I said fire drill. That's not a good... Let's practice. Don't just listen. don't just try to understand my poor English. Just touch him.
Amen.
As a practice and an exercise in saying yes to him in your now, which is your dispensational sanctification. Every time you say yes to him in your now, you are different than you were 5 minutes ago. Let's say in the last 5 minutes, which includes numerous nows, in those nows, you weren't just sitting here or sitting here listening merely. You were touching him in your now, which is to say yes to him. Then you are different in your dispositional being, in your inner being, than you were before 5 minutes ago.
Amen.
It's that dynamic. It's that effective. It's that true.
Hallelujah.
And you advance in maturity, in building, in beauty, in the spousal life.
Amen.
Okay. So 3 says, in the future, Christ as the bridegroom will present the church to himself as his counterpart for his satisfaction. This is in the future. So again, 1, 2, 3. 1 he takes care of and comes to you with 1 as a proposal, as a marital inquiry, and 3 as a promise, and then says, will you say yes to me in your present to be sanctified dispositionally to fulfill point 2? And that is your bride preparation. So in bride preparation, which we do, you know, in Revelation 19 that we read, 7 through 9, in verse 8 it says, it was given to her to be clothed in white linen, bright and clean, embroidered. So we might think that the day will come and we'll just be brought into this spousal role. But no, verse 7 says, she made herself ready, indicating personal decision and initiation. So, the bridal preparation is on our side, and the presentation is, then it's given to us, that's the presentation, but it's because it's based upon our yes. Our organic salvation, our dispositional sanctification is our yes to his coming to us, including the fact that he died for us.
Amen.
He died for us. Okay, 4 says, in the past, Christ gave himself up for the church. In the present, he is sanctifying the church. In the future, he will present the church to himself as his counterpart for his satisfaction. Therefore, his loving the church is to sanctify her. So he gave himself up for us to be able to offer himself to us in way of proposal, marital inquiry, to see if we would respond. And that would be our sanctification, our bride preparation. And that sanctification is for his presenting the church to himself glorious. Now, this is to be compellingly, gravitationally powerful to us. He wants to be, and he should be, and he is, like a magnetic field set to, as we were a metallic substance, to draw us beyond our ability to control ourselves. But as we said last night, he tones down the intensity of the magnetic field to the point that we have to want it. He won't just overpower us with great force. He desires that we want it. So, the beauty of the bride comes, this is point B, the beauty of the bride comes from the very Christ who is wrought into the church and shining out from the church to be expressed through the church. Now here we'll have some points about how we become beautiful. We become beautiful by beholding his beauty. Jesus, Lord, I'm captured by thy beauty. When we behold his beauty and are captivated by him, we become beautiful. Song of Songs 2:14. In that verse, the Lord tells us through the typology there that when we look to him, our face is beautiful. When we look away from him, our face is no longer beautiful. Look back, it's beautiful again.
Amen.
And why is it beautiful? Because we behold him, absorb him, and shine him forth. He's the source of beauty, but we have to align ourselves and direct ourselves toward him to become beautiful as those who receive his outray.
Amen.
So here we have the shining out, and these verses are referred to as glory. So eventually, in verse 27, the believer, the lover of the Lord, who says yes to him, becomes glorious. Not just spiritual, not just overcoming sin, not just able to be persevering in the church life, becomes glorious. In our localities, we are the ones who should be the light of the world. Matthew 5, the luminary shining forth. Philippians 3. How do we do this? We do this by beholding him in our now. And that beholding lets him infuse himself into us, and he, the beautiful one, shines into us to become our beauty as glory, and we become beautified, transformed into his image, and shine his glory forth. And that glory, that shining forth, which is his expression, is beautiful. It's beautiful. So point C says, Christ is a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. So in Isaiah 28:5, it refers to this. It says, Jehovah will become a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. The remnant of his people refers especially to those who are willing at the end of the age to be involved in bride preparation. We're the remnant. He's going to be a crown and a diadem. And what is a crown? A crown is an indicator of, well, it can be several things, but it's an indicator of royal status, and it's an indicator of glory shining forth, a crown. And in the old times, a crown could also have a further adornment. Maybe a band that would be maybe with jewels or embroidered or so beautiful. The crown was beautiful, but then the diadem was even more beautiful. Added to the crown, it made the crown ultra beautiful. And so the Lord says, there will be a remnant of my people, and I will be their crown. I will be their crown. You know, in Song of Songs 3:11, we're his crown. But now he says, I will be their crown. And not only their crown, but also the diadem, the shining, adorned crown to them. And how is he this? He's this when we say yes to him in his spousal proposal and take our now to be infused with him, to look to him, to have the eyes of our heart turned toward him and beholding him. And then he infuses us. Then he becomes our crown, our royal expression, our outshining glory, and the diadem, which shines even more intensely and brightly, saying, this is really the royal one. So there's some, the subpoints here describe this now. A crown is like a hat or a turban, whereas the diadem is the headband as the most beautiful and glorious part of the crown. So this, here we have Exodus 28, 36 through 39. Now this refers to the fact that in Exodus 28, you have a rendering of the garments of the priests. And the garments of the priests were in typology to indicate what Christ would, the living, that Christ himself would live on the earth. So Aaron, the high priest, for whom these garments were made, was a type of Christ. And garments in the Bible indicate a living, how we live, and the expression, our expression in our living. So the lovely, beautiful priestly garments in their details indicate how Christ himself, prophetically, would live on the earth as illustrated by those garments. And they were beautiful. They were beautiful. The robe, the underrobe, the ephod, the breastplate, the shoulder stones. And there was also a turban, a crown. And that crown had a diadem, had a golden plate. And that what that golden plate said was, holy unto Jehovah.
Amen.
So this indicates Christ is the one who lived a life illustrated by the scarlet, the gold, the fine linen, the blue, the purple, the breastplate with the precious stones, and crowning all this was this beautiful turban with the diadem. So this was to be the most beautiful part of the garments. And so Isaiah says that at the end times, the remnant, those who prepare themselves to be his bride, will have him as their crown and their diadem. And so it's said that Christ in the heavens now wears these garments. He has this expression in the heavens. And he's praying that that expression in the heavens, which also is within us, would be attractive to us, sufficiently attractive to us to cause our now to be engaged with him, involved with him. So he, as he is holy to Jehovah, his nature would be directed to Jehovah and match Jehovah. Now our nature is to be directed to him and to become him, and that's our sanctification and our now. So sometimes you'll have a spouse, a husband or a wife who wants to be with their spouse all the time. All the time. Then you have some who say, well, I need some time on my own. we spend a lot of time together. How about you take some personal time, I'll take some personal time. Humanly speaking, you have both types of persons in married life. Well, the type that most corresponds to him is the one who says, I want to be with you every second.
Yeah.
Every minute. Don't leave. Don't leave me. Spend our time together. So this is his desire. Holy. So and when we say yes to him in this kind of way, he becomes our glory in this crown. Okay. So 2 says we need to continually, please underline the word continually. This is part of why I've presented this way. We need to continually behold the beauty of the Lord in the church as the house of his beauty, so that we can be transformed from glory to glory, beautified by the Lord to become his beautiful bride with him as our diadem of beauty. And the key verses here, of course, are in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and also later in the outline again, indicating that as the apostle showed us in chapter 3, we are to be enthralled and attracted by him to the degree that we live with a heart turned. Beholding him. We live beholding him. As we behold him, because he's beautiful to us, we have him as our beauty infused into us, and then we become not only have him as our crown of beauty, but we beautify him in his, we become his house of beauty. So here in Isaiah 60, verse 7, it says, I will beautify the house of my beauty. So how does he beautify the house of his beauty? And who is the house of his beauty? The church is. But firstly, before the church is, you are. You're the house of his beauty. And he says, I will beautify the house of my beauty. How will he beautify the house of his beauty? He'll beautify the house of his beauty by coming to you and inquiring of you, will you find me beautiful? Will you, can we have a life together? And then as we say yes to him, he infuses himself into us and he beautifies his house and we become his house of beauty with him as a crown of beauty. He wants to beautify us. And then as such, we match him and have the beauty of his bride. In Isaiah 69, it says, he has beautified you. Has he beautified you? He's beautified you to the degree that you're set for him. You're looking to him. You're avid for him.
Amen.
You say yes to him. Your now is him. We'll touch this a little later in the outline. Then your now is to be him. Him, the eternal one, is to be your now. As you take the eternal one as your now, he conducts you into eternity in your present. And your present time beautifies you and brings you into the eternal status of his beautiful bride. We are to have a breath by breath dependence on the beholding of his beauty. We can't live without entertaining and enjoying his beautiful outray. Then, as I think Carlos mentioned, then in Isaiah 60:13 it says, I will beautify the place of my sanctuary. So after he beautifies us, then he's able to beautify his sanctuary, the church, which is to beautify his bride. So as he beautifies us, as in our personal touch with him, he beautifies eventually his bride, corporately and collectively as well. Now, let's go on to Roman number 2. The Lord's primary work. Is the Lord working his recovery? Does the Lord work? Has he got something he's doing, something he's interested in? Of course he does. So the primary work in his recovery is his genuine work to prepare us to be his glorious bride. So his work is to beautify us. To beautify us. How does he beautify us? He beautifies us through our dispositional sanctification, which is in our now adhering to him, being attractable by him to be his glorious bride, apart from the continual, please underline, do you have continual underlined in your outline? Okay, I own. Please underline it. From the continual dispositional sanctification spoken of in Ephesians 5:26, there is no way for the bride to be prepared. and hence no way for Revelation 19, 7 through 9 to be fulfilled. So large recovery is for the preparation of the bride and the fulfillment of Revelation 19, 7 through 9. So how is the Lord's recovery going to do that? The Lord's recovery does that by our beautification to be his bride. How is that? By our being sanctified according to verse 26. How is that? By in our present time, connecting, joining. To him and receiving him. A, the church is being beautified through the process of sanctification by Christ as the life-giving Spirit, cleansing us by washing the water in his word. So we want to be washed, right? So, you know, if we really fall in love with the Lord and want to say yes to his proposal, we don't want to be smudged and dirty and stained and unshaven and, you know, that kind of way. No, we want to be washed and prepared. This indicates that the word of Christ, the process of sanctification is by Christ as the life-giving Spirit cleaning us by washing us by the washing of the water in his word. Now, saints, this is familiar to you. The last part of verse 26 is familiar to you. We need to be washed in the water of his word. But we have taken it superficially. The washing in the water of his word is to be a communing with him that fills our now. And the results in him as the Spirit in the Word being brought into us to become our beauty. So one, this indicates that the Word of Christ is the Spirit as the water of life. The words that he speaks to us are Spirit and our life. So, when do we have the washing with his words that are Spirit and life? When? Yesterday? Tomorrow? Now? Now? The present. So our present is characterized and filled with his word. His speaking. What determines if he's speaking in your now? If he's in a talkative mood, maybe he's always speaking. He doesn't stop speaking. He's speaking to you all the time. Whether you have his speaking, his words, which are spirit and life, and are washed with those words, depends upon whether you speak to him. Well, whether you turn and direct his attention. Now, husbands and wives. Here's a wife. Say you're a wife. You're talking to your husband. He's not listening. You're talking to him and maybe he's nodding or he's just looking around. How do you feel? You feel negated, you feel less, you feel unimportant, you feel neglected. Well, he's speaking to us all the time. Do we hear his speaking? We'll get into this later. We hear his speaking when we listen. If we listen, will we hear? Yeah, we'll hear. We'll hear. If we don't hear his speaking, it's because we're not listening. It's because our spouse is talking to us, but we're elsewhere, oblivious. The beautiful bride that's prepared has her now, her present now, reserved for the one she loves. Firstly, with the first love, criminally. Now, you might say, well, I think you might say, well, brother, I think you've got it backwards. You say, he's always talking to me. I don't hear him talking to me. I talk to him. And I don't hear him talk to me back. I'm the one that's always talking. He's the one who's silent. You got it reversed. No, no, no. He always, always talks to you. And his talking is his beautification. His talking is his infusing. His talking is his imparting. If you actually turn your heart to him and talk to him, he will, with his being, speak to you by adding himself to your being. And that presence of his in his adding himself to your being will give you a registrable sense. You'll hear him. You'll hear him. But also back to the spousal communication, when you speak to your spouse and you're just ventilating and you don't really care if he hears you or not, or he may not be so inclined, or he or she may not be so inclined to answer, maybe just listen. Our communication with him and our touch with him has to be what? Preparatory. Has to be, yes, romantic. So, with the background of the previous three messages, let's consider how we speak to the Lord. So, if we are, there's a word, fastidious. Fastidious means almost compulsive, insistent, consistent, regular. That's how he speaks to us. He speaks to us unceasingly. And so the scriptural admonition, pray unceasingly, what is that? That's just his request. Can you please talk to me as I'm talking to you? Can we engage in conversation? When we reach unceasing prayer, now we're just conversing. Now we're matching because he's always speaking to us. But our now tends to be silent on our part. Two, as the life-giving spirit, Christ is the life, is the speaking spirit. Whatever he speaks is the word that washes us. This does not refer to logos, the constant word, but to rhema. Okay? We appreciate rhema, right? Rhema is, which denotes an instant word, the word the Lord presently speaks to us. Now, logos and rhema have been presented to us as, yes, the written word and the word that we... That written word speaks to us, applying that word to our situation and to our being according to our need. But here, rhema is bride preparatory. The content of rhema is going to be to urge you to be in contact with him. Not just to give you a weather report of what to expect in your day, or to explain to you what a verse or a phrase means in the Bible. He wants to become engaged with you. And so the rhema word here that sanctifies us is saying, come contact me. I'm here. Don't miss me. And again, as at the beginning I mentioned, if we don't say anything, his proposal is answered with a no, right? It becomes a no. The rhema word is the word the Lord presently speaks to us. Presently, please underline presently. presently he's speaking. Are you listening? Are you tuned? Are you attentive? If you're not attentive, he isn't going to clunk you on the head with it. Right? Three, Christ's speaking is the Spirit. His speaking is the very essence of the life-giving Spirit. So, life-giving Spirit is Christ, is the bridegroom. So, his speaking is the bridegroom. His speaking is the present bridegroom, and his speaking is registered by us when we speak to him. We turn to him, and when we contact him in our now. Four, the indwelling Christ is the life-giving Spirit, is always speaking an instant, present, living word to us, to metabolically cleanse away the old and replace it with the new, causing an inward transformation. Now, again, we're somewhat familiar with the definitions as we had yesterday morning of transformation and maturity, but this is activated by incrementally increasing affection. Our appreciation of him deepens our affection. Our affection increases our turning. Our turning increases our contact. Our contact allows him to speak to us. That speaking is him as the life-giving Spirit, and he washes us that way. So through such a washing process, we are saturated with Christ, beautified by Christ, to be his holy, beautiful, God-expressing bride, a bride without blemish or imperfection. And so we become, as in the verses here, we become, when we, kind of like last night, when we hold ourselves in communicative touch with him, we're the Shulamite. We're at Song of Songs 6:13. We're the Shulamite. We're, in the final two verses of the book, saying, come, Lord Jesus, on Spices Mountains. We're ready. All we have to do is dedicate our now to affectionately and spousally engage him, embrace him, and not miss him. Do you see the kind of husband he wants to be to us? Not just a breadwinner, not just... He wants to be the one who is everywhere doing everything for us simultaneously, and he's able to do it, but he wants us to want him. Let's see, I think we're on C, right? Christ is the life-giving Spirit, sanctifies the church by cleansing her according to the washing of the water of the Word. According to the divine concept, water here refers to the flowing life of God. The flowing life of God, typified by the flowing water, Exodus 17:6, from the riven rock. We are now in such a washing process in order that the church might be holy and without blemish. So, he wants this washing, the washing in the labor of his word, to be not, you know, the labor in symbolism and typology was contained a huge basin for washing. And he wants to be, his words to be that to us, but he wants them to be a river flowing. And as that river flows, its a flow is not held back, not detained, not piled up. As in Joshua chapter 4, with the Jordan River, he wants his beautifying water essence to flow into us as permitted by our affectionate touch with him. To that degree. D says, the Greek word for washing in Ephesians 5:26 is literally laver. In the Old Testament, the priests used the laver to wash away their earthly defilement. So, see here. That's Exodus 30, 18 through 21. So now, if I could just mention in these verses, this washing is to go from morning to night, to be unceasing, incessant. Something I just really treasure is that in typology, the tabernacle and the offerings and the priests in it represent God carrying out his economy. God being brought into man, man being brought into God, the two becoming one, and living a married life together. So God's romantic economy is signified by the tabernacle. Of course, there's a lot to say there. But did you realize that the laver is the most apt representation of the entire function of the tabernacle as it signifies God's economy? And God's economy, again, is a romance bringing us together to be one and to live a married life together. So if you look in these verses, Exodus 30, 18 through 21, it says that Aaron and the priests, before they entered into the tabernacle, were supposed to come to the laver and wash their hands. And if they were going to offer a burnt offering, they had to come and wash their hands. And if they didn't, they could die. And this was a statute for an eternal memorial. So our brother tells us that God's economy is signified by the tabernacle, can never come into operation without first having the function of the laver. And what is the laver? The laver here we're talking about touching him, having contact with him, and receiving his word. Receiving his word. Receiving his speaking, which carries him as the beautiful one into us to beautify us. So God's economy begins with the laver, and in Exodus chapter 30, this chapter that's referred to here, is the last chapter on the furnishings of the tabernacle. Now, do you remember what the last furnishing of the tabernacle is? You know, they're all described. First, the first one is the ark. Then you have the lampstand, and it describes Moses was instructed how to make them and where they were supposed to be placed. And so when you get, it starts with Exodus chapter 25, finishes with Exodus chapter 30. At the end of Exodus chapter 30, you have the final furnishing described. Remember what it is? It's the laver. So in this portion it says that the tabernacle begins to function with the laver, and its function is concluded with the laver. That means that the washing of the water with the word in the word in our present is the beginning. It encloses. It's the beginning and the consummation of God's entire working to bring us into himself and make us one. God's economy. So God's romantic economy begins with and involves our being washed in the water of his word. It starts with our being washed and ends with our being washed. And our being washed causes us to be sanctified and being made a prepared bride. So, our engagement with him, hearing and receiving his word, is to be where we begin our day, is to be where we end our day, and it's to happen throughout the day. That is to be our present. Our sanctification, our beautification, is our responsibility in our present, in our now. So our now is filled with our engagement, our touch with him, in which we commune, we touch, and unbeknownst to us, our husband infiltrates, infuses, and fills us, and makes us beautiful to match him. So this includes, but is not limited to, are opening the Bible and opening a page, a chapter, verse, say, Lord, I can't wait to see you here. I can't wait to receive your rhema. I can't wait to receive, to meet you and to be beautified by you, by you being infused into me, by speaking to me, and in that speaking, bringing your holy nature into me and making me more like you are and more beautiful as you are. And this, so that is an example of our now, but this is to extend. Our day is to be filled. Our present is a sequence, a continuous sequence of our nows in which we contact him to be beautified through his word. Lovely, lovely. E. Paul uses the Greek word rhema when he speaks of the word with its washing process. Logos is God's word objectively recorded in the Bible, but rhema is the word of God spoken to us on a specific occasion. And logos is God's word of romantic intention. Rhema is God's word of romantic action and expression. Did you get that? Logos is the word that conveys God's romantic intention. Rhema is the word of his personal touch with that romantic intention, inquiring of you for your involvement and response to him. F. The rhema reveals something to us personally and directly. It's personal, it's direct. It shows us what we need to deal with and what we need to be cleansed from. Oh, Brother Rob was sharing this morning, the laver of the bronze was a mirror that could reflect and expose us so that we know how much we need him, how much we need to be washed. And this is a big step to our adhering and holding to him in our present and being washed. The most important thing for each one of us to ask is this. Is God speaking his word to me today? This is a quote from Brother Nee. The biggest question for us we should ask is God speaking his word to me today? And that today is represented by, that's today is our present, right? But that today can be compressed down to now, now. I hope I've emphasized that sufficiently. G, one thing that we always treasure is that God still speaks to us. Oh, he still speaks to us personally and directly today. Another quote from Brother Nee. True growth in life depends upon our receiving the word directly from God. Only his speaking in us has true spiritual value. So, in the church life, the fellowship is so rich. You can become very knowledgeable about the Bible, fairly knowledgeable about the Bible and spiritual principles just by coming to meetings, being with the saints around the table, around meals. You can hear a lot of things and learn a lot of things. But that's more like logos. That's not rhema, usually. That's not rhema. What counts is what he speaks to you personally today, which is yours when you bring him, you deliver to him yourself in your now. What kind of spouse is it that's never there with her husband? Or what kind of husband is it never there with his wife? Always off somewhere. Always traveling. Always taking care of something somewhere. On assignment. What kind of husband is that? Poor wife. Left alone, or poor husband left alone, whatever it is. He wants us to be, hello, present, real time, causing your present to become rich, significant, and eternal. One thing we always treasure, yes. Only speaking his true spiritual value. So here, notice these verses. Hebrews 3:7-11, 15:4-7. So here, Paul says, you have today. Quoting David in the Psalms, he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the provocation. Therefore, I was displeased with this generation because they did not harden their hearts. And I said, they always go astray in their hearts. They've not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter into my rest. So in Hebrews 4:7, the apostle says, he designates a certain day today, saying in David, or repeating to bringing to us David in the Psalms. He says, after so long a time, even as it was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So today, now. Again, do you see? These three verses, Ephesians 5, 26, 27, 25, 26, 27, refer to the past, which is filled with his work on our behalf. The future, which is filled with his provision on our behalf. The present, which he just waits and proposes and wants you to be present with him and receive him as the water and the word, as his speaking, his voice to you. So his speaking shouldn't be rare. His speaking should fill day after day. Each. The central point of our prayers should be our longing for the Lord's speaking, which enables us to fulfill the goal of his eternal economy according to his heart's desire to have a bride as his counterpart. Okay. Please underline the word longing for his speaking. When we long for his speaking, do you long for his speaking? You'll have it. But in your busy lives, you all have complicated lives, am I right? You have to long for his speaking or it'll be drowned out and you won't attend to it. You won't be listening. I says, in a very practical sense, the Lord's presence is one with his speaking. When we speak to him and he speaks to us, we have his presence. Whenever he speaks, we realize his presence within us. Christ speaking is the very presence of the life-giving Spirit. Okay, now, let me go to Roman numeral 3. Ephesians 5:27 reveals that the church as the bride of Christ will eventually become a glorious church, a God-expressing church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. A, our only beauty is the shining out of Christ from within us. What Christ appreciates within us is the expression of himself. Oh, lovely subpoints. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty, and the king will desire your beauty. So you see here that when we see the king in his beauty, then we become beautiful, and the king desires our beauty. Two, oh, you're beautiful, my love, as Tirzah, as lovely as Jerusalem, as terrible as the army with banners. We become lovely to him as we hold him lovely. Now, B, C, and D, I think we've covered. B and C we've covered. D refers to the fact that we have to. D says, whenever we take time to behold the beauty of the Lord in his word, by prayer reading and musing on his word, he becomes our beauty. And we are beautified by him to become the house of his beauty so that we may be beautified. So this is referring to how we become glorious to be his glorious bride. His word is available to us to beautify us. You're familiar with Psalm 119, 130, which says, the opening of his word gives light, making the simple wise. The opening of his word gives light, making the simple wise. So the opening here refers partly to the opening of the Bible. The Bible can't give light if it's closed. But you open the Bible, and then hopefully it'll give you light. The key to the Bible giving you light, though, is that you want to find him there. You want to hear his voice. You take the word in this bride preparatory romantic sense. When you do that, that opens the word. So a brother says here, to open the word is to unlock the word. And the word is like a door. Consider a bathroom door or a door that has a lock on one side and not on the other. So the word is God himself waiting to speak to you. There's no lock on his side, but there's a lock on your side. So the opening of the word is when you unlock the word and now give him space to speak. And how do you unlock the word? You unlock the word by desiring him.
Amen.
Wanting him, wanting to hear his voice. And when you do that, that makes you, who if you're simple, which means you just want, you come to the word just wanting him, it makes you wise. The word simple here means single. You're single for him, that'll make you wise. So E, F, and G are the effects of this washing. And now, here I'd just like to say briefly, we've said that Ephesians 5:27, where it says, he will present to himself a bride glorious, this is in the future. But we saw that we become glorious in the present through contacting him, coming to him, embracing him, and receiving his word. He infuses himself, making us beautiful, and we become glorious. And so here's a great thing. Our being presented as a bride glorious in the future, verse 27, depends upon our being sanctified in our present, in our now, as we contact him, he comes into us, adds himself to us, makes a part of us beautiful, and as such, he, the one that made that part beautiful, presents that part to himself glorious. In other words, as we contact him, he's able to come into us, eat us up, ingest us, take away the blemishes, take away the ugliness, take away the non-beautiful things, beautify us, make us glorious, and present that part of our inner being to himself as the indwelling one. Then he, through that process of taking, of having, of presenting a part of our being to him as the indwelling one, he then, in the future, will present us to himself glorious in the future. In other words, bride presentation is also something of our now, of our present. Okay, now, finish here on the last Roman numeral. Ephesians 5:26 and 27 matches Song of Songs 8:13 and 14. Both reveal that it is by the Lord speaking to us that we are prepared to be his glorious bride with a desire for his second coming. So it says in these verses, oh, you who dwell in gardens, my companions, listen for your voice, but let me hear it. Hear their longing. This is the longing to hear his voice. Then make haste, my beloved. Be like a gazelle or a young hart upon the mountain of spices. So eventually, through our now being sanctified, we reach a point where by wanting to hear his voice, we are beautified fully, made like him, and awaiting his rapture. He says in Song of Songs, the loving seeker asks him who dwells in the believers as his gardens to let her hear his voice while her companions listen for his voice. There are some who don't hear. Our longing determines if we'll hear in our present. And so finally, we'll just read B. As the concluding prayer of this poetic book, the Song of Songs, the lover of Christ prays that her beloved would make haste to come back in the power of his resurrection to set up his sweet and beautiful kingdom, which will fill the whole earth. And so this prayer in Song of Songs 8, 13, and 14 matches Revelation 22, 20, where we say, come, Lord Jesus. And so both the end of Song of Songs as a condensation of the Bible and the Bible as a whole end with a prayer saying, come, Lord Jesus, of one who in her present has been beautified by longing for his word and contacting him and not letting him go. Okay. Shall we pray with our neighbor and just thank the Lord for our time together.